The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, marriage is an institution created by God for the purpose of reflecting the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. Join us today as Elder John Morgan Owens continues to teach us from the Bible about marriage and how we are to view it as we struggle to serve God here in this world.
Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, just a page or two over, and let's look at some more teaching here that I think will color in some of this for us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, this is a famous statement. You know, I think probably everybody has received this advice when they got married. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, you know, to don't go to bed angry, you know. But notice what it says here, the rest of this passage. It says, neither give place to the devil. All right, now imagine this for just a second. Imagine that you hear a knock at the door of your house, and you either look through the blinds or you look out the window, you look through the door, whatever it is you do, and Satan is on your doorstep, okay? Pointy, you know, horns, the whole thing. He's on your doorstep and he's asking if he can come in your house. And you think, that's a pretty obvious answer, right? No, not in here. Not today, Satan, as they say. Well, in this passage here, it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So you know what happens when you're allowing yourself to feel those frustrations and look, you can't help feeling thoughts of frustration. That happens as a part of your sinful nature. As Brother Chris has mentioned before, you can't control a bird flying over your head, right? But you can keep them from making a nest in your hair, you know? In other words, things will happen, but when you really fail, okay, is when you allow those thoughts to stay there for a while and you don't drive them away. If you let that bird stay on your porch, you know, you keep seeing him in that spot and you don't do anything about it, there's going to be a nest there pretty soon, right? And there's going to be bird poop everywhere, right? Thoughts will happen. Frustrations happen. It's a part of life. But your duty is to, when you see those things happening, to drive them away, right? To do something about it. To not just allow your frustrations at one another to have a place to sit there and to simmer. You know, and that's exactly what he says. Neither give place to the devil. What happens when you're allowing those things to be there? You know, and look, I know you've all felt it. I've done this too. And you feel that feeling, you know, I shouldn't let myself be angry, but you kind of think, man, but I kind of want to. You know, I kind of want to be angry. And so instead of tossing that simmering pot out, you kind of move it to a back burner and you say, I'll let it sit there for a little bit, you know. And so what happens when you're doing that is you are literally giving place for Satan. It's just like he's knocking on the door and you say, come on in. And we think, obviously, you wouldn't do that if he was knocking on your door. But he does it all the time with those frustrations, anger, and things like that. And when you allow that to grow, you know it's there, and you don't do anything about it, you've just invited Satan into your home. Okay? I don't say that to scare us. I just say that, you know, we need to be vigilant, all right? We need to be aware that Satan is always looking for his way to attack. Okay? He knows that he cannot win your soul. He knows that he can't drag you down to hell, okay? That because of the covenant relationship that God has with you, you will be in heaven. But here's what he does know, is that he can rage against you. He can try to mock God and his beautiful creation of marriage. He can try to tear as many marriages apart as he can. He can try to just completely destroy you. And so if you give him a chink in your armor, he'll come in, okay? And again, I don't say that to scare us. You know, we should not be afraid because we've got a mighty shepherd. But we do need to be aware of the fact that, you know, you're not just walking through life in constant safety, okay? You know, if we're aware of the dangers, it makes us more resistant to them, okay? All right, and then 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at another one. All right, so the question inevitably for our marriages is, well, what if the other individual is not keeping their end, okay? Is not keeping their end of the deal. You know, we've got the idea of wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving wives and taking care, and if you're doing it correctly and you're focused on the other instead of self and you're trying to emulate Christ and to be like him, then what's going to happen is it's going to work, okay? But unfortunately, we know that we're broken, that we're fallen. So what do you do if the other person is not, you know, wives, what do you do when your husbands aren't loving you the way that they should? Okay, well, first off, none of us are going to live up to Christ, but we should be trying to. Well, here's a teaching, a very good practical teaching we get here in 1 Peter 3, in verse 1. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, we'll go down here in just a second and talk about the practical application on husbands. But here, leading out, it's a radical teaching, okay? Is that if you do your part of service, it says even those to your husband, if they obey not the word, and otherwise, in other words, if they're not doing what they're supposed to do. This is not just talking about a non-believer, okay? This is talking about, I believe, it's talking about a believer who's not following the word of God, who's not doing what they're supposed to as a husband. He says that they may, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, by the way that you live, you may be the gospel to them. Not, you know, And it's often been used to say that you can save your husband. If your husband's an unbeliever, you could save his soul by living right. That's not what it's talking about, okay? It's talking about, obviously, your believing husband who's just not living, who's not walking the walk right now, right? Not being the husband that the Scripture tells us to be. It says if you do your part and do what you're supposed to do, even regardless, he said the way that you live will have influence over them. In other words, we can edify one another, okay? We can build each other up, and we know that. We know that the relationship that God has with us is not about tearing us down. It's about building us up. Our marriages are the same way. They're about building each other up. And so, wives and husbands both, if we're serving, if we're focused on building the other up, we inspire one another to do better. And I can say this from experience, as a husband who struggles to live up to Christ, and to do my end of this, I know that in times when I'm obviously failing at that, and my wife has still tried to imitate Christ in the way that she loves me, cares for me, and submits herself to me in that way, you know what it does to me? Well, for one, it makes me ashamed of how I'm being, and makes me want to do better. All right, it makes me want to live up to what she sees in me. You know, it is an edifying, encouraging experience, and one, frankly, that gets my attention quicker than anything else can. You know, because I realize I don't deserve that. Right. Just in the same way that God gets your attention sometimes by displaying grace on you, and then in realizing that you don't deserve His grace, you're inspired to live better, to live up to what He sees in you. Same thing happens sometimes when we love one another, regardless of whether that person deserves it, regardless of whether that person is doing anything to earn it. If we just live out Christ, it will encourage the other to follow suit. Now, it says here, likewise, ye husbands. Here we get the practical application for husbands. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. All right, so he says, dwell with them according to knowledge, okay? It's not just about how you would think about something. It's about knowing your person, knowing your spouse, knowing what they like, what they don't like, and giving honor unto them. And you know, again, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's equal value in marriage, but the husband should view their wife as if the wife is the most valuable part of the home, okay? And of course, with me, it's literally true, okay? Meredith is the most valuable player on our team, and that's, y'all know that too, okay? But we should all view it that way. We should all view it that my wife is of greater importance than I am, okay? And that's how you remember to live and to love just as Christ has taught us. Okay, so as we kind of wrap this up, you know, I want to come back and I just want to say this. So again, this is not in any way directing statements at any of us individually, okay? You know, this is not a statement to for us to feel guilty about how far short we fall in our marriage. This is not to go and to look at past and to say that things were done right or done wrong. Okay, we are broken. Okay, we cannot control the past. We can't do anything about that. All this message really is a reminder that we're broken. Okay, and obviously there's practical things that we should be trying to do in order to imitate Christ and to make each other better, to make each other enjoy life better and to live better. But now I want us to focus on the most important part of this, okay? Regardless of whether you're married or not, divorced or not, okay? Again, this is not about the past. This is not about that, because we are broken and we've made mistakes. All of us have. And we can't do anything about that. But here's what we can do, okay, as we go forward. As we can look at our husband, Christ, and we can try to love him. Because there is no doubt, there's no argument about it, that his love for you far exceeds anything that we could ever muster for one another. That his love for us is perfect, even though we're imperfect. And so in Revelation 19, I want us to look at a marriage, a wedding ceremony that God gives us a little image into in Revelation. And, you know, you've all seen many weddings. You've been a part of weddings. There's no wedding quite like this one. And in Revelation 19 and verse 6, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." There's a wedding ceremony here depicted. The marriage of the Lamb. And look, you can read a little further down. It's no question who the Lamb is. Okay, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. I love the imagery that we have here of him. And it says, verse 11, speaking of the Lamb, he looks up, sees the Lamb. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." His name is so great that nobody even knows it. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Now, you know, we see this in multiple points in Scripture where this imagery is used to depict Christ. And the vestures, his clothes dipped in blood. We see him called the Word of God in John. John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus, and the Word was was God and was with God. And so he's called the Word of God, which I love that. And his vestures dipped in blood. This is what a glorious God. But you've got a God who is as glorious as this depiction is. And all of these multiple crowns that he has upon his head. And this name that is so great that men can't even read it. That only he himself, the angels don't even know the name written there. But only he himself knows the name. And he's so great. But yet, his clothes are dipped in blood. Now, in some points in Scripture, that imagery of him treading out the winepress and his garments being stained with blood are depicted as the blood of his enemies. But y'all know what that blood is. In Isaiah, it talks about the suffering servant and the man who's depicting Christ, who's coming, and it looks like his garments have been stained red. What's that a depiction of? It's a depiction of him bleeding, him being the Lamb of God for you. And so, just think for a second. The majesty of God, but yet he would allow himself, that he would humble himself, submit himself to the point where he would be broken and bleed and die for his wife. Okay? And that's why it's not the wedding feast of the lion. Okay? It's the wedding feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Okay? And it's often depicted as the Lamb's wedding, as it says here, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And so the focal point of this marriage ceremony, this wedding ceremony, is of the Lamb. This, you know, lambs being depicted in Scripture as that which is sacrificed, that helpless thing that is sacrificed. And we know that God is glorious. He's undefeated. He's a lion. But yet his love for you demands, and his covenant relationship that he made with us, his marriage with us, has required that he break himself, that he sacrifice himself like a lamb. Now, obviously, that convicts me to think of if God loves me that much, that he would stain his garments with his own blood, with the stains of my sins, so that he could clothe me, that he could clothe us as his wife in clean and white garments, in righteous garments. And if he can do that for us, It convicts me, makes me ashamed to think of how I've failed him and I've been unfaithful to him and I haven't loved him like I should. I haven't submitted to him like I should as a wife, right? And then in addition to failing God, I know I failed my wife. I know I have not been the husband that I should be. I've fallen so short of that. But again, you know, this message is not to make us broken people feel more broken, okay? It's for us to remember that in your brokenness, your God loved you enough that even before the foundation of the world, he would bind himself in covenant relationship with you. That when the bad times come, that when that covenant threatens to be broken, when your unfaithfulness has put it in question, what is he going to do? Is he going to keep his covenant? Absolutely, yes, he is. And he did. He proved it on the cross as he bled out for us, as he took your sin, made his garments that should be perfect. He stained them with his blood and with your sins so that you might have the perfect, spotless covenant. righteousness of Christ. Now, as we deal with our own marriages, and as we deal with each other, remember, we're not all here related by blood, family wise, naturally, but we are all related by the blood of Christ. Okay, and that's some powerful connection. Okay, so we are family, and more than that, he says that we are all one body. All right, so we talked about the unity that we should have in marriage, that as Satan's going to try to separate you and try to make you think you're an individual, you're a team, you're a unit, okay? Look, it's the same way with us as a church, okay? Satan will come in, and he will try to separate us. He will try to make us all think that we're all individuals here, okay? We're not, okay? We are a body. We are his body. And so remember that what I asked you earlier. If Satan is knocking on the door and you see him there, you're not going to invite him in. We know what happens when we feel those feelings of frustration toward one another as a within our body, within our unit, our family unit. We feel those frustrations and we let that sit there without addressing it within our own hearts and addressing it before the Lord. You know what's going to happen? Is that you have just invited Satan in, or that I've just invited Satan in. And so, guys, we need to be wary, okay, to protect our marriage family, okay, to protect the body of Christ, that, we all have obligations to make sure that we're bringing our service to the table and encouraging one another to be the best that we can be, okay? If we're all here committed to the love of God, committed to serving one another, submitting ourselves one to another, you know what's going to happen? We're going to inspire each other. We're going to inspire each other to do better, to live better. You know what happens when we're there? The foot washing service is a great example of this. You know what happens when one of you brothers is washing my feet? It makes me realize how unworthy I am to be amongst you, right? That's the hard. It's easy to wash somebody's feet. It's hard when you're getting your feet washed, right? It's a humbling experience. You would think, if you're just looking at it, you would think that the hard part would be getting down and washing somebody's stinky feet, okay? No, the hard part is realizing that your feet stink and somebody else is washing your feet, right? Now, but again, what happens when we're doing that service, when we're doing service in general, when we serve one another, it humbles us to realize that I don't deserve the love that you've shown me, right? And it makes me want to live up to it. It makes me want to live in such a way that is worthy of the love that you give me. We can do great things in encouraging one another and building each other up. Don't let Satan convince you that you can't. Don't let Satan convince you that you're just an individual and they got their problems and they need to deal with their problems. So there's a degree in which God deals with us individually. Our walk with him is individual, but look, we are a body, okay? We are together, just like a marriage, the depiction of marriage in Scripture. And so, regardless of where you are in life, where you've been in life, to think about the marriage that God has with us is a beneficial thing for us to do. It is a positive thing. So oftentimes, it frustrates me, but so oftentimes marriage is taught in pulpits in this world, and it's taught in ways that discourage people who've been through hard times, who've experienced brokenness. Look, this is not a message about that. Okay, this is a message about us looking at the positives of the marriage relationship that God has with us and inspiring us to do better with our marriages, but also with our relationships with one another in the church and your relationship with God. I hope that's an encouragement to you.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.